small children are so naturally just adept at communicating exactly what they want. They want something, they just tell you. Now, I don't have small children in my house all the time anymore, but when I'm standing in line at HEB and the lady in front of me has got a kid in the basket, and the kid says, "Mommy, can I have bubble gum?" And sometimes mommy says, "No." And sometimes, though, she says, "Yes." Now, while the request may or may not be answered in the affirmative, mommy certainly knows what little Susie or whatever her name is in the basket wants, right? You know, that's a good thing. Sometimes we teach kids inadvertently to stop just asking for good things or something they want. Sandy and I had a couple of small children in our home about a week ago or so, a week and a half ago. And it's not an everyday thing for us. And I noticed as I was preparing this and thinking back to that both those little kids, one of them about second grade, I think, and the other preschool, like 5 years old maybe. And both of them communicated very clearly, left no room for doubt as to what they wanted. "I do not want to eat that." Mommy didn't respond to that one real well. "Daddy, will you play foosball with me?" Because we have a foosball table at our house. "Pastor Steve, can we watch a movie on your DVD player?" "Sure, if you can get it to work. Good luck with that." "Miss Sandy, can we eat popcorn in the living room while we watch the movie?" "Sure." And my favorite, "I don't want to go home." Yeah, I always like that. If only adults communicated with the same kind of straightforward honesty and openness, it seems to me like things would go better. We desperately want to influence people around us in positive ways, in helpful ways, even in spiritual ways, and yet sometimes it seems like such a struggle. Now, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, therefore the title, M7 series, Jesus teaches people of the kingdom, those of us who follow His way, those of us who claim to have received Him as not only our Savior, but our Lord, He teaches us how to influence and relate to other people in healthy ways. This is God's idea, Jesus' idea. Especially influencing those close to us, our own family members, our neighbors, our co-workers. How do we relate and communicate in just healthy, good ways that honors God and honors an individual? Well, let's recap what we've already learned from Matthew 7 so far. Because it's all about, so far, communicating, influencing the people around us. He begins with what not to do. So, how to influence people. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, don't judge. Just don't do it. If you judge, you'll experience that boomerang effect, and it's going to come back to you. Second, don't be a pearl pusher, as we said last week. Cast your pearls before swine. That's all about pushing your way on people before they're ready. And you'll likely end up pushing people not only away from yourself, but away from God. And then we kind of skipped over to Matthew 10 to kind of balance out the negatives there and come up with some positives that came from also from Jesus, where he says, if you want to influence people, be like a snake. Wait and watch for teachable moments. Be patient. And be like a dove. Be vulnerable, open, and honest with people. And then we come to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12, the text for today. And Jesus goes on to give us another way to relate to people. And I think you know where we're going, but let's go anyway. Jesus says, "Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. To who is the asking, seeking, and knocking directed? Now, I've always assumed my whole life before last few weeks, I've always assumed, well, clearly, Jesus is directing that instruction toward God, right? You ask, you seek, and you knock. But if you look at the context of the passage, he's speaking about the believer's relationship with other people. People that we're tempted to judge or push our pearls upon. And then verse 12, the conclusion of that paragraph, is not really about prayer at all, but the way we relate to and care about other people. So it kind of seems a bit odd that Jesus would wedge this teaching about prayer between his teaching on judgment, pearl pushing, and then the golden rule. So perhaps the application of this ask, seek, and knock instruction is a bit broader than we thought. A bit broader than just our prayer life. Now, to give credit where credit's due, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, was the first that I know of to suggest that this concise little passage about ask, seek, and knock is to be applied first to our human relationships and then also to our prayer life and our relationship with God. He writes, "The healing dynamic of the request comes naturally into play. This is the final illustration, the positive one, of how to really be of help to those near us." So the final part of the teaching of Christ on how to influence people in this text is be assertive. Ask. Knock. Seek. And it applies to our approach to others as well as to God. As Willard asserts, asking is the great law of the spiritual world through which things are accomplished in cooperation with God and yet in harmony with the freedom and worth of every individual. When we ask someone to do or be or give something, we stand with that person kind of on level ground, so to speak, where opportunity is presented without a coercive kind of nature to it, without pearl pushing or judgment. A true and honest request, by its very nature, unites. A demand, by contrast, judging, pearl pushing, immediately separates us from one another. It's this atmosphere of togetherness and honesty and openness that Jesus says that's what is supposed to characterize the kingdom. And we're in the kingdom as believers in Christ. Now, it was interesting focusing on this text and then remembering what I do in my premarital counseling session with couples who want me to do a wedding. Because if you want me to do a wedding, you got to go through the premarital counseling. And part of that, one session, is I introduce couples to assertive communication. Assertiveness, I tell them, is your ability to express your feelings and to ask for what you want, what you need, but in a way that doesn't infringe on the freedom of choice that God gives us all. And statistically speaking, successful marriages, both individuals tend to be quite assertive. Rather than assuming their partner can read their minds, each clearly, directly is able to ask for what they want. or what they need. Assertive individuals take responsibility for their messages by using I statements and avoiding statements beginning with you, because you statements tend to be judgmental. So when each person in a marriage relationship knows what the other wants and needs, and know that they've been heard and understood, intimacy is increased, even if they're not going to agree on what is asked for. So I have this really interesting little exercise that we do. It's very simple in the premarital counseling stuff, and you might want to go home and try it, perhaps. I have couples each separately kind of turn away at the table, and they each make a list of three things. And the list, each sentence must start out with, I want you to, and then fill in the blank, like do this more or whatever. And then they take turns sharing, eat one item at a time, using assertive communication. And then active listening is what is required of the other. And I explained that too. And that's kind of the other side of the communication coin, so to speak, where you have to be quiet long enough to actually hear somebody out without interrupting, and then be able to repeat it back in your own words so that the other person knows they've been heard and you got it and you understand. For many couples, this turns out to be way more challenging than you might imagine. Some have a natural tendency to fall into judging or pearl pushing rather than just clearly asking for what they want. Instead of saying, I need you to pay more attention to me in public. Be more affectionate in public. Instead of saying that, they might say, you never pay attention to me. You're not very affectionate. And what the spouse hears, of course, is, well, you're an unloving jerk. And that may not be the intent of that. Well, occasionally maybe it is, but usually it's not. And then some have just an incredibly difficult time asking for anything at all, as if there's some shame associated with asking for something that you want or you need. Or there's fear that the request is going to produce a negative reaction. The honest, straightforward request, without playing games, honors the freedom of the individual. You know, as a pastor, I'm always asking. I had to learn early on to get over that fear that somebody's going to say no, because they do say no sometimes. I'm always asking, would you serve in this capacity? Will you give in this way? And if I'm worried, and sometimes I still am, that people might feel pressured because the pastor's asking, then very often I'll say it like this. Look, I want you to understand that I need to be free to ask you anything in regard to serving. But I want you to know that I understand you're free to say no, if that's what you need to say, and that's okay. Now, there's been many times I've asked, and people have said, no, thank you. And there's many times when I ask, and people will say, I am so glad you asked me to do that. Like, really? Wow, I was kind of nervous about it. Yes, I'd love to do that. To not ask, I've come to realize, is often to rob someone of an opportunity by assuming that they're not interested or that they wouldn't respond in a positive way. Now, asking doesn't mean the answer will always be what we want or what we desire. Sometimes we don't fully understand the circumstances that a person is in. That happens to me frequently. And the answer is no, and it's an appropriate response. Pastor, I would normally love to be interested in serving in that capacity, but right now, my family's going through this particular thing and they need my total attention, so could you come back in 6 months or whatever and ask me again? Like, sure. We don't punish people for saying no. When we ask, when the request is legitimate. It's not merely a roundabout way of pearl pushing. The golden rule, verse 12, you know, treat others as you want to be treated yourself. It has a lot to do with honoring people and just the way we ask, the way you want to be asked. It means requests are made with the best interest of the other person in mind, not just focused on yourself. One way to show that you really care about the soul of a friend or a coworker or a neighbor or a family member is to ask, would you visit my church with me? And then let that person have the freedom to respond as they want. How many in this community, I wonder, are not in church today for the simple reason nobody asked? Nobody extended the invitation. Because we're all too scared that they're going to say, no, don't impose your religion on me. And if we're trying to impose our religion, then that's wrong. But to ask, to invite, is a good and godly thing, whether it's to church or as the young man who served as a leader in the Hamas organization said, I came to Christ because I was walking the streets of Jerusalem and a young man came up to me and said, would you like to read and study the Bible with me? And he said, yeah, I would. Somebody asked. Now, Jesus very naturally moves from asking for what you want of others to asking what you want from your Heavenly Father. And here, finally, is the basic answer to the urgent need we all feel and have to influence others for good. And the answer is prayer, is asking God. This is the most powerful and effective way to act on the good that we hope for in others. But it seems to me when it comes to prayer, the problem most of us have is not that we're too eager to ask for wrong stuff or inappropriate things. The problem is we're not eager enough to ask for the right things. If God is our Father, let's treat Him as a father, not a bureaucrat who doesn't really want to help, but if you persist, he will. Or a dictator who doesn't really want to be bothered with our trivial and irrelevant concerns. That's not a father. God's giving depends on our asking a lot of times. Why? Well, it's not because he's ignorant until we inform him of our needs. He knows already. Jesus has already said that in Matthew 6. That he knows what you need before you ask. So the question is, what's the point of asking? Well, it's not that he doesn't know. And it's not that he's so reluctant to help that we have to beg him and persuade him. The reason has to do with us, not him. The question is not whether he's ready to give, but whether we're ready to receive. So in prayer, we don't prevail upon God to relent and give us what we need or what we want, but rather we prevail on ourselves to submit to God and His will and have the faith that He knows the good things to give us. People who were healed by Jesus were the ones who came to Him, pretty much almost every case. They were people who came and they asked, and Jesus healed them. One in particular, do you remember the blind man in Jericho? His name was Bartimaeus. And Jesus was passing by the road, and Bartimaeus was a blind man and a beggar, because in that first century, if you had a serious disability like that, you pretty much had one option for a career, and it was begging. And so he was begging by the side of the road. And he heard the crowd talking about Jesus. And he found out Jesus was coming by. Remember what he did? He starts crying out, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, Jesus, Jesus." And the people around him start going, "Dude, you're making a scene. You know, pipe down. Good grief. What's the matter with you?" And he didn't listen. He keeps crying out, "Jesus, Jesus." And finally, Jesus says, "Who is that guy? Bring him over here." And they say, "Hey, he's calling for you." So he hops up, he goes over to Jesus, and Jesus says something really weird, I think. He's looking at a blind beggar, and Jesus says, "So what can I do for you?" Like, is that not obvious what the guy needs here? And Bartimaeus replies, and Jesus needed to hear him reply, "Rabbi, I want to see." Now he's ready to be healed. And Jesus heals him. And I wonder how many were never healed when Jesus was right there in their city. Just because they didn't call out. They stayed silent. Now, "Ask and it shall be given to you" is not an absolute pledge. "Knock and it shall be opened to you" is not to be mistaken for an open sesame or rubbing a magic lamp so that every door without exception opens. Prayer is not magic. It's not a magic wand granting our every wish. Some people get that confused. And they think prayer is a way for me to have power. Not exactly. Prayer is a way for you to submit your request to the power of a loving Heavenly Father. God is not our servant who appears instantly to do our bidding. And just as we respect the freedom of each other to say, no thank you, then we respect and we trust our Heavenly Father to have the wisdom to know how to best answer our every request. Jesus assures us of God's good intentions toward us through this little parable of the son asking his father for a bread. And he says, does a father give his son a snake? Well, of course not. He asked for a fish. Does he give him a scorpion? Of course not. And the point of the parable is the contrast, not the comparison, between God and men, between God and humans. But what if children, through ignorance or folly, were to actually ask their father for a stone or a snake for dinner? Well, an extremely irresponsible parent might grant the child's request. But the majority of parents will be good and wise and loving and know that every request doesn't need to be answered in the affirmative, out of love. You know, if the kid sits down at the kitchen table and says, "Mommy, I really want ice cream for dinner," what does the good mother do? She says, "I love you too much to let you just eat ice cream for dinner. You need to eat healthy food." And provides that. Our Father in heaven would never give us something harmful, even if we ask urgently and repeatedly. And sometimes we ask urgently and repeatedly for things that we don't realize are going to be detrimental to our soul. How often do you pray, "Let this one be the jackpot," as you scratch it off? "Oh God, I'll tithe." Which you should, if God ever does happen to answer that crazy prayer. Count on. I saw an Oprah show long ago, like 20 years ago or so, and I still remember it. It was a show where the entire thing was dedicated to lottery winners. Everybody in the audience had won a lottery somewhere. And then she had a panel of six or eight up there that had won. And she went and she interviewed them. "How's this impacted your life?" The vast majority said, "It ruined my life. I lost my best friends. I lost my family. I could never share enough. And now they won't speak to me." Is that what you want? "Oh, but you could handle it, I'm sure." Sometimes God knows. I mean, that's just the point. And prayer is asking and then trusting Him with the request that He'll answer His best. But the main point, ask. You've got to ask. And I say, when in doubt, ask anyway. Instead of harassing those near us with our judgments and our pearl pushing, we stand before them with our requests, while simultaneously standing before our Heavenly Father with our requests for them. Prayer is the chief means God has ordained by which we express our deepest desires for ourselves and for the people we love the most. Ask, seek, knock. They are imperatives. They're commands that Jesus gives His followers in the kingdom. He's not inviting us to ask. He's commanding us to ask. He's not suggesting that it's okay to seek. He's saying that it's essential that you seek. He's not excusing those who knock as if knocking will somehow annoy God. He's passionately urging us to knock as a way of honoring God. So what's weighing heavy on your heart today? Who's in your life that you dearly love and you're worried about? And maybe you have asked certain behaviors to change, and they haven't. Who's on your heart? What request do you need to bring before your Heavenly Father? And I have a feeling, I suspect, that some of us are thinking, well, you know, that's nice, Pastor, nice sermon, but, you know, I've tried praying and it just didn't work for me. Meaning, I really didn't get what I want. And I'll be the first to say, prayer is a mystery. It's not a matter of learning the magic words, of saying it just right, using that little phrase, in Jesus' name, because that's what makes it come true, or praying long enough or hard enough, or maybe if I can just send out a billion emails and everybody prays the same thing, God will have to do what I want. That's not really what prayer is. And it's a mystery. And how God's going to respond to your request, I can't say. I can't guarantee. But I can guarantee this. If you have faith and you fall on your knees and you ask, He will hear. And He will be honored in your asking. Because asking takes faith. So our worship team is going to come. And we're going to do the ending just slightly different today. I'm going to ask you all to stand and sing in a moment. And I want to invite you to come and lay the request of your heart before God. And there's a couple of ways you can do that. The first, and the one that I suggest, is that as an act of faith, you just come for a few seconds, kneel at the altar, at the steps here, and then just simply make the request to God. Whether it be, save my husband, or save my son, or I need a job. God, I need a job. Would you give me a job? Open a door for me. Or maybe you're sick, and maybe you've prayed it a million times, and I'm here to say, pray it again until you hear the distinct voice of God who says, no. Otherwise, ask. So let's stand and sing. And while we're singing, you just start coming. And you could just kneel for as long as you need to, for a few seconds or for a few minutes or whatever. And you lay that request before God. Nobody's going to bother you. And then when you're done, you can go back to your seat and join us, and we'll keep singing.